A warm welcome to you all. So, we're going to read from 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 to 30. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 to 30. It says these words. It is Paul basically being forced to defend his position as an apostle, having not originally been one of the 12 who went around with Jesus. His was an exceptional vision of Jesus, which came later after Jesus had ascended into heaven. And so it brought him issues with people. Sometimes he had to defend himself as to his apostleship. This is what he says. Verse 23. Are they servants of Christ? I am out of my mind to talk like this. He really feels strange having to defend himself. I am more. I've worked much harder, been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely, and been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was pelted with stones. 3 I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I've been constantly on the move. I've been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my fellow Jews, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false believers. I have labored and toiled and have often gone without sleep. I've known what it is to be hungry and thirst and have gone often without food. I've been cold and naked. Besides everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches. Who is weak, and I do not feel weak? Who is led into sin, and I do not inwardly burn? If I must boast, I will boast of the things that show my weakness. Amen. May God bless his word to us this morning. Denzel Washington, you've heard of him. In his speech to the students at the 255th commencement address at the University of Pennsylvania, he quotes Nelson Mandela. And if you want to look it up on YouTube, it's a very good talk. It's a very good talk. But he quotes Nelson Mandela by saying, "There is no passion to be found in playing small, for settling for a life that is less than the one that you are capable of living." Does that make sense? Jesus put it this way, "I have come that you might have life and have it to the full." What is the point of living life when you are capable of this, but you live this? In other words, it will never satisfy because God made you for more and he gave you the capacity to have more. He went on to say, in order to do so, in order to live like that, he says, you have to take risks. Being an actor, of course, is a very risky business. You know, X percent make it big. The rest have to do small jobs and, you know, get other jobs to see them through. It's a tough life if you don't make it big. In other words, you will fail at some point. Can I hear an amen to that? We all fail. God bless you for your failures. Be encouraged, it's not the end. We all fail at some point, but the worst thing to do is to never try. To never have a go. That is the worst thing. And his advice is fall forward. That's what his talk is about. Fall forward. And he goes on to explain what he means. Fall forward speaks of defeat. Fall backwards speaks of defeat, but fall forward speaks of using the failures as stepping stones to the eventual success. Yeah? Thomas Edison invented the light bulb, to which the whole world is blessed. Amen? I love it when I can switch on. I remember as a kid at home, when I was probably about 4 or 5. My bedroom was the top of the house. We lived mostly in the basement. And unfortunately, I was the first to go to bed, and the lights were at the top of the stairs. And I was afraid of the dark. And so I had to run up the first flight, hit the light, run down the dark corridor, hit the light, run up the next flight of stairs, hit the light, before I got to the safety of my bedroom. So thank goodness for Thomas Edison. The thing was, he had 1,000 failed experiments, but his 1,001st was the light bulb. Fall forward. He mentions Reggie Jackson, an American baseball player. And Reggie Jackson had the incredible record of being struck out 2,600 times. It's the most in the league at the top level. 2,600 times. But nobody remembers those failures because he managed to score 563 home runs. And that's what he's remembered for. He's not remembered for the 2,600 times when he was struck out. He's actually remembered for the 563 home runs. Fall forward. That's what he's getting at when he's talking about falling forward. Using the stepping stone of defeat to take you to the eventual success that is yours. And more so in Christ. So we think of Joseph, for example. The story of Joseph is a powerful story of love, betrayal, forgiveness, destiny, the sovereign will and plan of God. And Joseph was a man who knew what it was to fall forward. His first fall was when he was sold by his brothers into slavery. They were jealous of him and his father's favor towards him, and sold him to a caravan that was passing by. He ended up in Egypt. So they took him from Canaan, the promised land, to live in Egypt, aged 17 or so. He, however, made good his position. He didn't just wallow in self-pity about his circumstance, but he was able to rise. And a gift of organization, of being able to pull things together to make them work, started to come out. And very soon he was made the head of Potiphar's household. So he was in control of all the slaves. His second fall was when he ended up in prison. He was falsely accused by Potiphar's wife when she was the actual one who was chasing him. And when he said no, she cried out and pointed the finger that he was trying to get her. No one would listen to a slave. She was an official. She was a woman of position. So he was put into prison. And he made good his position again by obviously some organizational ability. It doesn't tell us how, but he was made the head of all the prisoners. There was just something in him that always came out, and it looks like it was his organizational ability. And it was in there that he came across the king's cupbearer and the baker, both who had been imprisoned for a time. And he gave to them a dream. He interpreted their dreams. One of them was going to die, and one of them was going to be accepted back by the king. It came true. Sadly, it was the baker who died. But the cupbearer was taken back in service. And as he was being taken back out of prison, Joseph said to him, "Please, remember me." And off he went. 2 years passed by. He had his third fall because this guy forgot him. Forgot to make any mention of him. He was now free. He was enjoying his freedom, back being the cupbearer of the king. And then there was another crisis that came to the king, and he needed someone who could interpret dreams. And then he remembered, there was a guy in prison. He might even still be there. And it was Joseph. They took him out, he interpreted the dream, and the rest is history. But 2 years had passed by. His final fall was a fall forward. He became prime minister of Egypt and organized the whole of the supply of grain through that period of famine. Joseph's struggles, to me, were stepping stones that brought him to the right place at the right time to become what God wanted him to be. To save many lives including his own family. Fall forward. There was Paul. Now, in the reading that we've read at the beginning there, Paul lists an incredible catalogue of setbacks, sufferings for Christ. I tell you, only one of those, for many of us, would have been enough. Whether it had been beaten by the whip or... But listen to what he says. Imprisoned frequently, flogged severely, exposed to death again and again. 39 lashes, he received that 5 times. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Rods was the more the Roman punishment. And the 39 lashes was quite common for the Jewish high priest to give for those who'd broken the law. Pelted with stones. 3 times shipwrecked. A night and a day in the open sea. So bobbing along, trying to keep his head above water before he was rescued. Constantly on the move. In danger from rivers. In danger from bandits. In danger from my fellow Jews. Because there was his fellow Jews. Remember, Christianity, when it began to develop, came out of the Jewish cradle. And for those who didn't believe that Jesus was the Messiah, this was a false religion. This was a cult. This was something that had to be crushed. And now Paul was part of that. Of course he had enemies. From fellow Jews. In danger from Gentiles. Who just didn't understand this new faith. And when he began to speak that Jesus was the only way to God, then their false gods, it would lead him to conflicts with them as well. In danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, in danger from false believers. I tell you what, he wouldn't have been in danger. Why was he in danger? He was in danger because he gossiped the gospel all the time. He was in danger because he stood for Jesus. If he'd been silent, he could have lived his life. But the only way that he was in danger was because he was constantly talking about Jesus, constantly seeking to win people for Christ. In danger from false believers, without sleep, hungry, thirsty, cold, naked, as well as the many narrow escapes being lowered from city walls to escape his pursuers. And then it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. For my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weakness, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. This is not just nice poetry. This is the experience, the real experience of a man who stood for Jesus. Friends, his grace is sufficient for us, for all who stand for Jesus, who love him and serve him and stand for Jesus. His grace is sufficient. And I pray that it's proved the fact throughout this period, this 15-month period of ups and downs that people have been having through this time. There was Peter in Luke chapter 5. Peter had his own fishing business. And he had a bad night toiling for fish. In other words, casting out nets. It sounds easy to us, but these big nets, throwing them out and then bringing them, it's tiring, hard work. These fishermen are strong guys. They've been doing it all night because the night time is when the shoals of fish are at their biggest. It's the best time to fish. Nothing happened throughout the whole night. And then in the day, along comes Jesus into the boat, talking to the people. And then he said, they're moaning and complaining. He says, put your net that side. I said, who are you? Are you a fisherman? You know, I'm a fisherman. I know what I'm doing. I've been doing it for years. He could have said that, but he didn't. But because of who Jesus was, he'd seen something in him. He throws his net out, where Jesus told them, lo and behold, they catch the biggest catch of fish they'd ever had. You see, Peter's failures all through that night were stepping stones that brought him to the right place at the right time to have a life-changing encounter with Jesus. Fall forward. We use the term overcomers. Hands up if you would like to be an overcomer. Hands up if you see yourself as an overcomer. Because, my friends, that is what you are. You will not make it to heaven unless you're an overcomer. It doesn't mean that you have to be better than anybody else. It means that you have to just simply trust and believe in Jesus. And He, by His Spirit, will give you the power to overcome. And just by definition, to be an overcomer means that you must go through stuff. Or else you will not be an overcomer. You'll be a go with the flower. But to be an overcomer, you have to go through experience. You have to go through tough stuff. And that's what we are called, overcomers. For Israel, for Judah, they came out of exile. In the Encyclopedia Judaica, it speaks about how, I don't know if you've ever thought about it, but how synagogues came to be. The central worship, which we know for the Jewish people, the synagogue. Well, there's some debate that maybe even from the time of Moses, there might have been some kind of, you know, obviously the temple was the central point of worship. But there might have been some point in time when they were doing other things outside of the temple. Just maybe informally in a house or somewhere like that. But really, what we know as the synagogue, a formal place of gathering for worship, for teaching, for prayer, etc., the forerunner for us of church. Well, that probably didn't happen until the exile. Around about 605 BC, 70 years, as prophesied by the prophets, they went into exile for their constant disobedience to the Lord. God took them out of the land, allowed the Babylonians to conquer them, and they lived in a foreign land. Horror of horrors. But in that exile, something new happened. The synagogue system happened. Because now the temple had been destroyed. Their focal point of worship was gone. They were living in a foreign land. But God was still very real. God wasn't dead. So how do they carry on? They began to meet. They began to have around the word of God to pray. The synagogue happened in that period of time. In other words, when the central format of Jewish worship was taken away, a new habit was firmly established in their lives, the synagogue. And the new habit stayed even after the temple had been rebuilt, when they were allowed to go back to the land and rebuild Jerusalem and start afresh. The synagogue system still persisted, and we see the synagogue system alive and kicking and flourishing at the time that Jesus came. Now, for us, having endured 15 months of exile and counting, what habits have been broken in your life? What new habits have been formed in that period? Some of them will be good, and some of them will be bad. And as we come back out of exile, we need to address those habits. Now, a habit, according to Webster's dictionary, is a continual, often unconscious inclination to do a certain activity acquired through frequent repetition. What is the repetitive stuff of following Jesus that you've left behind? What is the repetitive stuff in this period that you've taken on board? Is it taking you towards Jesus, or is it taking you away from Him? Because now the issue is, if that's the case, it's taking you away, it needs to be broken. And a new habit needs to form. And a stronger habit needs to form for the believer. The habits of a disciple are, the basics are, to read the Bible.
Hallelujah!
To read the Bible. And to pray. Those are basics. We still have, so for example, we still have our YPE on a Friday night Bible study. Join us. It's there in the emails. You've got the connection number. You can join us 8 o'clock on a Friday evening for 1 hour. Coming around the Word of God. You can subscribe through our website. Just click on there and subscribe to our emails if you've not already got it. And you'll be able to connect through the Word of God. Is there a challenge there for us? Has those things slipped? Has that habit of reading the Bible, of praying, has it slipped? Or has it maintained? I'm not asking for shows of hands. I'm just throwing it out there. Because we need to make sure that we have the right habits. And we need to make sure if there's the wrong habits that they're broken. As we come back out of our exile. Secondly, the habits of a disciple are connection with other believers. Connection with other believers. Do not give up meeting together, the scripture exhorts us. And praise God, we've been able to try and maintain that through online, through Zoom, through YPE, through the service online as well. We've sought to maintain that. But it doesn't replace this. It doesn't replace being together. It doesn't replace that connection of building a friendship and a relationship. We need that as well. Change is coming, and it will come through you. And I don't just mean change with COVID. I mean church-wise. Change is coming. We're going to have to do things differently. We're going to have fresh people. What happens with church life is, we've mentioned those we've lost through death, but there's those we've lost through the normal course of church life. Eddie, for goodness sake, do we miss Eddie? You know, he goes and moves off to the coast. And if you're watching this, Eddie, we miss you. He's gone off to the coast, but there's been others. There's a whole host of us. We've probably lost about 15 households who've moved in this period. And it's not out of the ordinary, but what normally happens when the church doors open, new people come in. And so it sorts itself out. And, you know, the blessing is that, God willing, more people come in than go in that kind of a sphere. Our simple prayer is that they go in, those who move on in a good condition. Move on loving the Lord and find their next church. But obviously with the church doors shut, we've not had that. And so literally, we are rebuilding. We are rebuilding, and we need that togetherness, because we will not be able to rebuild if it's left to a few. We need to rebuild by new responsibilities being taken on by folks. Look at that. Look at that. There's a kitchen there. We could have coffee. We could have tea. They've allowed us to be able to use that. Hallelujah. What will stop it is if there's no one to do it. Who will take the response and say, hey, I want to bless my brothers and sisters by providing tea and coffee for them after the service each week. Hey, that would be fantastic. And that's what I'm talking about when change is coming. We need more of that because of those who've served well over long periods of time, but they've had to move on. Others need to step up and take their place. And it doesn't have to be people who are 100 years old, young people. It can be you. If you have that, no, this is my church, I want to be involved, I want to do stuff, and I want to make it happen, I want to serve the Lord by serving people. There's a third habit of a disciple, and that is growing spiritually. I've been talking about the Spirit-filled church. We need to be a Spirit-filled church. We need to raise the hallelujahs. You know, when I was saved, back in 77. Pentecostals were known for as crazy people who swung from the chandeliers. They were called the Happy Clappies. Now, there's no chandeliers here, but look at those bars. My goodness. My goodness, we could do flips and over. We could do all kinds of stuff up there. Let's do it. Amen. I said, let's do it. Amen. If we don't confess something, then it stays locked in. And that locked inness stops us from finding the full expression. And so let this be a season when there's more gifts of the Spirit in our service. When there's more people praying. Thank you, Roger. You bless us. You pray. But we need more than Roger. We need a lot more people participating and giving thanks and feeling free to make a mistake. Because you'll never be the prophet without some failures. But here's a safe place. You have permission to take a step of faith. Because with each of those steps, it will bring you and help you fall forward. And I was so thankful in our prayer meetings in my home church. And I remember I felt like, I wanted to pray. I really want to pray. I was hyperventilating almost because I was so nervous to stand up. Because around me were people who were older, who knew the Old Testament. They quoted it as they prayed. And they said it beautiful, flowery language. And all I wanted to say was, I love you, Jesus. But I felt so nervous as a young person. And then I stood up and I prayed. The release was enormous. The release of the first time that I raised my hands, opened myself wide. No wonder the Holy Spirit came and filled. Because my inhibitions, my negative stuff, which was stopping me, was buried. And I was saying, Lord, here I am. Use me. And when you get on the Holy Spirit train, my goodness, the Holy Spirit takes you all over the place. Adventures come. Adventures in the Spirit. So growing spiritually is part of the habits of a disciple. Who drove Paul to do all of these ridiculous things, go through all these experiences? Who drove Jesus to these incredible miracles? Who drove the apostles to do what they did? The Spirit of God. And it's the same Spirit who's in Christ who now lives in us. All things become possible. Amen? All things become possible. So be filled. And you will break out of your shell. And there's a fourth thing, finally. Giving of ourselves in service. Romans 12:1 says this. I urge you, therefore, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy, pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Don't conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Giving of ourselves in service demands sacrifice. And friends, I just want to tell you, we will be needing sacrifice to get through this phase, to help rebuild and restructure and to move forward. We will need sacrifice. Sacrifice of time, because it will mean making some decisions for some of you. When we've lost quality people like Eddie and others who've moved on, who've passed on in different ways, their quality will need people making sacrifice of time. Whether you're a talented musician, whether it is that you're an organizer, whether it is that you can run this or you can run that. Praise God, there's new things popping up all the time. Restoration ministries just begun. People making their, Pauline's heading that up, making use of their skills, their normal skills, whether it be as a counselor, as a social worker, to help others. But this time being able to use it in a Christian context. Because that's their gift. And they want to make it available. A new ministry begins. We have a new ministry beginning with beds called Zarak, where already we've delivered beds to kids who don't have a bed in Havering. An estimated 1,200 plus kids in Havering who don't sleep on a bed. And we've sort of stumbled into that, and we're pursuing it, and it's taking off. It's taking off quicker than we thought. But new things happen because of people who've got something. We want more of that. Amen? We want more of that. Let me finish with this. I know of you were fasting, and last night there was a little bit of feedback. You know, Opayemi, you were one of the... Opayemi, just give us a headline. What can you remember? What one of the thrusts was Thanksgiving or something? Yeah, earnestly seeking God. I was interested to get the feedback from folks who had been fasting and praying for the church at this crucial time. And so, earnestly seeking God was one of the headlines. But joy and thanksgiving was also another one. Church, we need to be a thankful church. An absolutely thankful church. One of the things that got me was a picture in my head of a building that collapsed. It was probably because of the collapse of one of those buildings in America. Recently, I think it was it Miami, and other collapses, and I just saw a picture of people coming out of that dust, a cloud of dust, and they came out, and the fact was they came out. Some of them walked out, some of them literally stumbled out, and it still brought that picture of falling forward, of coming out of stuff. Coming out of difficulties and stepping into life that's still to come. That's what God's got for us. That's what God's got for you. But it's going to take giving ourselves as a living sacrifice. Saying, Lord, here I am. Use me. Amen. So friends, begin that discipleship walk, you need to be saved. And does anyone not here this morning, you don't know Jesus, and you want to know Jesus, then this morning, that's why you're here. You then, it says, being saved, believing and trusting, need to be baptized. These are some of the habits that we need to get back into. The good news is about baptism is, there's a swimming pool right there, which the school is allowing us to use as and when we need it. Do you need to be baptized? Do you want to be the first to take the plunge? Hallelujah! There's nothing to hold you back. I think that's from September onwards, so talk to me. Talk to us, yeah? You know Jesus, but you've never been baptized. Get these building blocks back into shape. Be filled with the Spirit. Seek Him and you will be filled. He's a gift. And he has gifts to share amongst us. That was another thing that was, the gifts, that was a promise that was given through this, through the message while folks are fasting and praying. And full employment. Those two words came to mind. That God wants all of us employed. Not just physically, although praise God for that, amen, for those of you who need it, but in service for him. Let's bow our heads. I'm going to pray this prayer. And if you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you pray this prayer and ask him into your life. And if you do this, say this prayer, please talk to me afterwards. I'll be at the door as you begin your journey as a Christian. It goes like this. Lord Jesus, I believe in you. I believe that you died to pay for my sin. Because you love me. Thank you, Jesus. Come into my life. Forgive me my sin. Make me clean again. And give me the strength to follow you from now on. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. If you pray that prayer, come and see me afterwards. But I pray also, Lord God, if there's those here who need to be baptized, who need to start to put the simple habits back into practice, the reading of the scriptures, praying, getting involved with fellowship. We need more small groups, more home groups. Whether we need... Amen? Well, it's been so good to be together. It's been